Amen. Boy, I have thought about this week. We have been talking about love and expanding the word. We started the first Sunday and we talked about agape, the Greek word, which really represents God's love, and that God loves, that God is obsessed with loving us, and that He loves us unconditionally. Last Sunday, if you think it's warm now, it got warm in here. We talked about eros, which is intimate, romantic, sexual love, and we talked about how people ought to date and do things, and then at the end, I straightened all the men out that submission is a voluntary thing, that there is nowhere in the Bible that it says a wife must obey her husband, but it is in the Baptist Constitution, so ladies, fall in place, all right? Today, the last one, we're not going to spend time with poor gay. That is love between parents and children. And I have found that the Mark Twain theory is the best theory. Mark says your children love you when they're young, and then at age about 13. Mark Twain, Samuel Langhorne Clemens said, you put them in an oak barrel with a knot hole in it, put the top on it, and feed them through the knot hole. He said at 16, if it's a girl especially, plug up the knot hole. Well, the last one today is philos or philios, and it's brotherly love. And that is the love that between believers. Now, I don't know about you. I was in the church 9 months before I arrived. Some of you will get that in a moment. I've been in a Baptist church that long. And I've pastored over 33 years. And during that time, I have never found any difficult church members. You know, when it comes to brotherly love, with loving each other, I don't know about you, but it's not just in church, it's in life. There's some people that are just tough to like, much less love. You know, when you think about that, you go, you know, God, surely, when I think about that, and I've heard that and was instructed in that in the teachings of seminary, I said, you know, God's got to give us a break somewhere. There got to be a few people we just can't stand, and it's okay, right? Well, no. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 4:2, because God's word is pretty explicit. It's very expressive when He talks about the last kind, and that is the love that believers, church members, ought to have among themselves. And then that should spread out into the world. But sometimes it's not easy. You know, sometimes I don't even like myself, much less love myself. But in Ephesians 4, chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, but it also was for all believers. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord. And Paul was in a Roman prison. He's in chains. He is going to face death. He's never going to be free again. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In other words, walk the walk, believer. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. And then he gets very, very explicit when he says, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, and he's talking about the fellow believers, in love, in philos, in brotherly love. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not real easy. First of all, there's the humility part. Well, it's not whether you think you're special or you're superior or anything. What Paul actually means there is that the first step of this type of love, when we talk about humility, is that you're to put others first. Even that person you don't like, that you're to think of them first. So he says with humility, and then he says with patience. Now, I don't know about you, but the one thing I learned not to pray for from about the age of 21 years old was patience.
You pray for patience. Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me patience. Now, my wife is still praying for it 24 hours a day. Lord, give me patience. Now, what it means by patience is help me to be patient with my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially if you've been a believer a long time. And Savannah, I'm not picking on you. I'm being serious. I'm talking about people that necessarily hadn't grown up in the church and they don't know that we stand on the doxology and we do this and do that. You did, okay? You've been in church long enough. But I'm talking about folks that are new to the church.
We're to be patient with younger believers as they're coming along. People that are new in the Lord, we're to be patient with each other in love. Then there's that word tolerance. Now, I really think that ought to mean don't tolerate. But in the Greek, it's tolerance, and what it means is to tolerate people. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some people I just have difficulty tolerating, don't you? Don't look at me spiritual. God will keep you for life. Tolerance, he says, is part of it. All of these are necessary expressions. They're necessary parts of what Paul says when he says you're to love each other. There's to be patience. There's to be, you're to think of others first. You're to put them first in that. If you remember Jesus in the ultimate act of humility said, the Son of Man, when he was washing the disciples' feet, and he told them, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to put others first. That's brotherly love. Well, Paul did another writing, and it's a very familiar one, but I may change what you've known about it. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We always like to call this the love chapter, because it does in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, talk about the excellence of love. And I know that I have used it when I do marriage ceremonies, and I really haven't ever preached on it a lot, but a lot of times we take what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. We take what Paul said, and we'll begin at verse 1, and we start, when we think about 1 Corinthians 13, we think about romantic love. Well, this is how a wife ought to treat her husband or a husband. No, that's not what Paul's writing about. And that shocks some people, and it really shocked me when I finally learned that. He's not talking about romantic love at all. Paul describes really the essence of love, but he also shares four what you and I would consider foundational parts of believers. He shares four things about believers, and in each one of those, Paul says that love is more important than they are. So, what you need to understand, if you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, that was about the least loving church around. The only thing they really loved to do when Paul wrote the first part of the letter is they loved to fight. In the first few, you get to verse 6, he says, I actually hear that there are quarrels among you. And what they were having was a preacher fight. Paul had been there, and then Apollos had been there, and some other disciples had been there. I don't mean of the 12 apostles. And they were going, you know, well, I like preacher so-and-so better. You know what I have found out about preachers? The one that left is everybody's favorite unless he messed up. Give it a year, and if he messed up, they like him better than the one they got. Okay? Now, I'm going to help you a minute, and I'm just playing here. If you ever want to get rid of a pastor, it won't work on me because I know the secret. Okay? Amen. Amen and praise the Lord. He'll either get so excited that you're so involved in his sermon that he'll either preach himself to death, or he'll get so good that some big church will come take him off your hands. You know what I'm saying? What's that, Mitch? I didn't. Sorry, Mitch. Lucy, if that was Mitch punching, okay. All right, there are four foundations that Paul writes about here. And again, it's not about romantic love. In fact, what Paul is writing, Paul's writing to a church that's got sexual immorality going on. They're suing each other. They're fighting with each other. They're saying that my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. And so when he writes this, he says, look, yes, you have the head knowledge of what it means to be a Christian. He mentions four things. First of all, he mentions spiritual gifts. Some of you may not fully understand that. I'll be doing some teaching probably in the month of May, and whatever on the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit there. Every one of you, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. And the Holy Spirit gives to you, you may not know what it is, I hope you do, He gives to you one or more spiritual gifts. Now, I've always known how to talk. In fact, my daddy says that the doctor slapped him because I came out talking. But I haven't always known how to preach. And it wasn't the call to preaching wasn't because I just decided that I like fried chicken and I wanted to work one day a week, okay? That wasn't what it was. And that is my teaching and preaching is my spiritual gift. I couldn't do it. Folks, I graduated high school, oh lordy, okay? You think I'm joking. The teacher stood up and applauded when I went across the stage. I'm serious. I wasn't trouble. I was mischievous. I wasn't a bear, but I wasn't a good student. But God gave me the gift of preaching. Some of you have the gift of music. Some of you have the gift of what's called helps. Some people say, I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. There are people in every church that just have that unique gift to empathize and help people. There's some that have the spiritual gift of giving. There's some that have the spiritual gift of prophecy and others that have these the spiritual gift of teaching. That's important. Well, the second thing, biblical knowledge. Paul talks about, in the verses we're going to read, biblical knowledge. We're not talking about just smarts. We're talking about biblical smarts and discernment. I have met people before who can very quickly discern spiritual things. My mentor in the ministry, Dr. Stephen Rudley. Steve is now retired, and talked to him this week. He said he wasn't able to play golf but three times at Myrtle Beach right now. I was really praying for him for that. But Steve had the gift of spiritual discernment. He could spend a few minutes with you and really be able to discern whether you're a fraud or you're real in your Christianity. He also had the spiritual discernment of people that were demon-possessed. I mean, he could pick... I'm not talking about their schizophrenia. He could pick up on some stuff better than anybody. Paul talks about that that's something... Faith. All of us have faith. We want our faith to grow. And then he talks about generosity. There are some Christians that are just very, very generous. Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A. The CEO and founder of Interstate Batteries. There are other companies that have really strong Christians who have given much money. Rose and I, the first church we had Mr. and Mrs. Holsenbach. Mr. Holsenbach made more money than anybody in that congregation. And it was just a little small church. And he was a VP of Carolina Biological Supply. Any of you that ever cut an earthworm or did any of those things in high school, that's where that came from. Jim and Mrs. Holsenbach gave 50% of their income to the church. I'm not talking about you had to squeeze two or three of them. I'm talking about 50% of their income. They were generous. They had that gift. Now, what Paul says here, and I want us to read it, and I want us to to understand that no matter what gift you have, whether it's a spiritual gift, whether you're really smart with the Bible, whether you have tremendous faith and your faith is able to help other people, or maybe you're one of those generous, benevolent people, that Paul basically is going to say here, all of that is worthless if it's not founded in brotherly Christian love. I remember in seminary, Dr. Chess Horn was my preaching professor, and he had been pastor of First Baptist Martinsville, Virginia for a number of years. And Dr. Horner, not only a wonderful preacher, but just the type man, you know, when you first start preaching, you're not real good. Most folks. Some are, but most of them aren't real good. And there'd be some boys that would call Nicodemus Nicodemus. And they're going to preach out of palms and out of job today. But Dr. Horn had the ability to kind of lift them up. You know, he said, you didn't really pronounce this, when he critiqued her, you didn't pronounce this right, but you did good here, and you did good here. He did that because he was probably one of the greatest demonstrators of a man who was gifted with love. Listen to what Paul says. First of all, Paul starts in verse 31. He says, if you're going to desire a gift, if you're going to desire something from the Lord, He says, first of all, let me show you a more excellent way. Then he goes on to say, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I've been in churches where preachers were preaching on love before, and they were.
You ever see the preacher just? I mean, they smoking. You can smell the cinders of hell while they're preaching. They're preaching on love. His veins are popping in his eyes, and he's hollering, and, "You need to love!" Boy, that makes me want to love you, doesn't it, Debbie?
I've met very much more gifted than I have, and I've heard about them, men that could preach in the sense of the style of preaching, could preach the birds out of the trees. But they didn't any more love their congregation or the people they were preaching to. What they loved was the fact, the praise they got, the applause they got, and the honorarium they got. Paul says, even if you have the ability to speak with the majesty of angels, if when you speak, ladies drool, men, or ladies, you have velvet lips, and I don't mean for kissing, and a velvet tongue. I've met some folks like that, but you don't have love. Nothing. I want to tell you, if the day comes, and now there have been some days I've stood behind the pulpit, and there were some people in the congregation I'd love to get a hold of if the Lord would let me. But I want you to know that when I preach and when I teach and when you teach and when Ruth leads in singing and Mildred and Sarah, if we don't love the Lord agape and we don't love you, no matter what we does to the Lord, it doesn't mean a thing. And probably to you either. That's what Paul says here. He says, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We go on. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy to know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I, you know, he says, look, if I, when it comes to the Bible, I'm the smartest man that ever lived. Now this is Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He said, look, I know more about Scripture and I'm as close to God as anybody can get, but if love is not the foundation of my knowledge, if in my teaching and in my speaking and in my doing, I can know it all, I can be the smartest fellow of all, but if I don't love God and love my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's pretty much worthless. Pretty much worthless. He goes on, faith. If I have faith so as to remove mountains. You remember Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, mountain, be cast into the sea. Faith. We sing about faith. We preach about faith. We believe in faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You talk to people and they go, oh, I got faith. I believe in Jesus. I love God. And turn around, they'll tell you how much they love the Lord and love the church and this and that. And turn around and some person walked by and said, I can't stand that two-legged devil. I've heard it. I remember the four horsemen I had in my first church after seminary. Four sisters. Let me tell you something. Southmont thinks they got some tough people. Don't mess with me. I knew the Faircloth girls. They in their 80s now. Some of them. I don't know some of the people down there I'm talking about. Those four girls would stand up and sing in a quartet at church. Go home and have a fist fight. Now, folks, when I talk about a fist fight, I'm not talking about like we say girls do. I'm talking about irons and broomsticks and knock you out. They would stand up and sing about the love of the Lord, and they did love the Lord. And yet, they had a cousin in the church who had put a fence on a piece of their property. 6 inches over the blind. They didn't speak to each other for 10 years. Every time they sang, you know what I did? It doesn't mean a thing. I never said it, because they would beat the daylights out of me. Generosity. You run into people that, oh, I just want to help people. I just want to help people. My thing is helping people. Why are you doing it? Because I'm building up treasures in heaven.
I'm building up stars. Everybody I help. You know, they'll talk, that's the, you know, that guy's a great help. But if I don't have love, when you give your offering, Jesus, in the New Testament, it says that we're to be cheerful givers. If when you give your offering, or you give your tithe, or you give to the church, if you do so because the preacher preached on tithing and made you feel bad, and you give it, you're going, all right, I'm going to give it to you. But, you know, you're going to take the check out of my ear. You know what? In the eyes of God, that's not worth a thing. It's not. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the Sadducees for. He says, you tithe all the way down to your spices. I want you to do that. Ladies, won't you go to your spice rack and you're to give 10% to the Lord's work. That's what they did. And Jesus condemned them for it. He said, you go all the way down to the smallest thing you can think of. He said, but your heart is, look at me. Brotherly love. They're all worthless if you don't have love. They are all completely worthless if we don't have love. You know, it's vital. It's something we can't ignore. Peter wrote about it. John wrote about it. John said that we are to love one another. And finally, Jesus, listen to what Jesus said about brotherly love. He's hours away from the crucifixion. One of his own is going to deny. He's already had to wash their nasty feet, because he's had them 3 years and they haven't found out yet what service means. And he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, all men, everybody will know that you're one of mine, because you love one another. Well, how do you do that? Well, I got news for you. When Carolina, and I'm going to bring up Carolina Duke, and I'm not just trying to, you know, when Carolina and Duke, Summer's a Duke fan, so, you know, when Carolina and Duke play and my team loses, the only thing I would love to do is get to Summer and choke her for just a minute. You know, I'd love, you know. Now, you think, and we're playing when we say that, but what Jesus says, and what Jesus says is the love I'm talking about is not something you can do on your own. Folks, this is what you need to understand. I hear all the time, we're just a loving church. We're just a loving church. Let somebody new come in there and they work their way up to the assistant Sunday school director. And Mr. Joe or Aunt Susie's had that job for 72 years. And let them kind of work their way in, and somebody nominate them. We go from loving to not loving. How do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit.
We got a community out there, and I got news for you. The more I learn about South Lawn, and I'm not talking about y'all. There are wonderful people here. I care for all the people here. I'm falling in love with the community. But there's some tough people here. I can tell you that. And if I can ever find him and slow him down, it's kind of like that guy that couldn't catch the Quattro in the commercial. There's some guy around here that all hours of the night, and he must have a muffler bigger than the Baptist. And he'll stop out in front of the church. I'd love to catch you. Make a point. Do you love your brother and sisters here at the church? Are we practicing brotherly love? And when we look at that community out there, the old saying is, they'll know how much you care, not by how much you say, but what you do. And they'll know you love them. But why? Brenda and Perry and others here work at the food ministry. Others of you do things. You know what I've discovered about Brenda and Perry? They don't have to do that. And they're not doing it because they're Baptists. They're not doing it because they're missionaries. They're doing it because they love their community and they love their Lord. When you teach Sunday school, do you love your students? I didn't say it was easy. When I preach and when I deal and when I lead, do I love you? Yes. Do I always like you? Our community needs us to love each other and to love them. That's the four faces. That's the four faces of love. Orgē being the last one is the love between parents and children. But we need to express here brotherly love. Now, I know, I've talked some of you, that Holloway's has had some tough days. Let me tell you, and I know I'm over, I want to do this real quickly. Practicing brotherly love doesn't mean we don't get upset with each other. It doesn't mean we don't disagree with each other. It doesn't mean that we might not have a little falling out once in a while. I mean, I like all of you when you agree with me. Don't you like people when they agree with you? I'm scared to look at Brian and Kendra. I can see my corner of my eye right now. I'm just scared to look at them. But what it means is that we try. We try to be patient. We try to be humble. We try to be tolerant. And we love one another. That's not syrupy love. We love one another. And you want to know what I believe is the absolute key to proving brotherly love? Forgiveness. I can honestly say, and I can't say this in every congregation I've ever pastored, that there's nobody here that I have anything against that I just go, I don't care, I just can't forgive them. Rose and I have been in some congregations that have hurt us, just a few people, the whole congregation didn't. So there were some people that really hurt us deeply. I've done some things that have hurt people deeply, and I've had to ask them to forgive me. As we close and we come in our time of invitation, I just want to ask you, is there anybody here today? I'm not asking you to stand up and offer a testimony that you need to forgive. Husband, do you need to forgive your wife for something? Is there something going on right now you need to do that? Wife, you need to forgive your husband. Children, do you need to forgive your parents? They're really stupid until you get to 25 or 28, and then you find out how smart they really are. If there is, today's the day to take what I preached and put it into practice. I'm not going to make you stand up at the end of the service and tell everybody you love them, okay? I just want you to understand that that's what Paul said is the key to people seeing Jesus in us. Not that I can preach, not that I can teach, not that I can do anything else, but that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ and my community. Now, if you're here today and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ, you witness our baptism, and you go, you know, I'd like to talk to you about that. I think it's time for me to be baptized. Baptism won't save you. Baptism won't save you. It's just an outward expression of what you've done internally. And yet, Jesus said you need to do it. If you haven't done it, it's time to do it. If you're looking for a church home, I think this is a pretty good one. We just love each other, don't we? You know, Joe and I are going to love each other because his school plays my school on Wednesday night. We're going to love each other when it's over, isn't it, Joe? And when you disagree, you know, when Elliot beats Earnhardt for the Daytona 500 today, y'all just going to love that, aren't you? We already got it started. You're looking for a church home. You want to be a part of Holloway's. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Do that. Because I'm going to tell you what. I've had folks hurt us deeply. But you know what I found out? That when I saw them a few weeks or a few months or a few years later, it wasn't bothering them at all. But it was eating me up. You see, when you forgive somebody, you're not freeing them. You're freeing you. And you won't have to worry about it anymore. And you can pray, let the Lord have them. Amen.
Amen.
And aren't you glad that He's forgiving and loving? Let's pray together. Father,
Father, it begins with us loving you first
through agape and allowing you to love us.
And you love us no matter how bad we screw up.
No matter how bad we are, no matter what we do, even as believers, you are obsessively in love with us. And Lord, when we have our love with you in the right relationship, then we're going to be in the right relationship in our dating relationships, in our marital relationships. And Lord, when we love you and then we allow philos, brotherly love, to fill us and we practice what your son Jesus said, to love one another, then we are showing the world not how much we know, not how much we give, not how smart we are, but that we have found something most of them are looking for. Unconditional love. If you're here today and you need to experience that, I'm going to ask you to come forward during our time of invitation, and I'll begin the process of explaining to you how that happens. Amen.